Let's read together the verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill it. Let's read verse 18 as well. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. Well, our subject could be called God's law much more than just meets the eye, or God's law full of grace and full of kindness, full of justice. So we are looking at the teaching of Jesus Christ, who did not come to leave one T uncrossed. He did not come to leave one I without a dot. He said, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now, when we talk about the law, today in many church circles, people lack understanding. They don't think it's a blessing. They don't value the blessedness of the law. There is so much teaching and so much literature that the law is abolished and that believers no longer need to obey the law. And we see that some write very harshly about the law. And how different that is to the Apostle Paul, who said to us, I delight in the law of the Lord. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's Romans 7:22. So Paul is saying, when I think about the law, I feel satisfaction. I rejoice in it. I affirm it. I agree with it. And the scripture clearly says that Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, and rather he came to fulfill the law. And that word fulfill, in the original language, it means to fill up to the full. Like you've got a glass of water that's half empty or half full. Well, you fill it more to the full. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to fill to the very top, that nothing shall be wanting. And think how David, the psalmist, how he wrote about the law. What was his longest psalm? What was his most full psalm that just flowed from his heart? It was Psalm 119. It was the psalm, how much he loved the law of God. And we glean that from this, that the heart of every true Christian should have the utmost reverence and respect for God's law. And we must distinguish, we must understand what is meant by God's law. And we must distinguish between the moral law and the ceremonial law. By the moral law, we refer to the Ten Commandments, which stand for all time, which stand for eternity. They are given by God. They are written by the finger of God in stone. They do not change. Well, the ceremonial law, the law of the Old Testament, it stood only until the coming of Christ. You see, the ceremonial law was a type and a shadow. It was a spiritual picture of the reality that was to come. And when Christ came, he fulfilled all the prophetic pictures. For example, the sacrifices that were done in the temple. Now Christ has come. He is the perfect Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The ceremonial law came to an end at the appearance of Jesus Christ. It was fulfilled when he came, but the moral law continues. It applies to all men, all women, everywhere. Christ came to fulfill. Let's look at how Christ fulfilled the moral law. I won't spend long on this. The point number one is he obeyed the law perfectly. To the very letter, he did nothing wrong. No matter what temptation came to Christ, he sinned not. He kept the law 100%. He fulfilled it. And then point number two, by atonement, he suffered and he died on the cross. He took our punishment. He took our penalty. So we no longer have to die because Christ died for us. And then number three, Christ came to demonstrate the depths of the law. He came to bring the full meaning of the law of Christ and the law of light. Some people think this. They think, oh, well, the Ten Commandments are just negative. You open the Bible and you read, thou shalt not. But they're not negative only. There is so much benefit and value. And as we read through the Psalms, David continuously says, give ear, my people, to the law. Don't neglect the law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. We look at verse 18 once again. For verily, I say unto you. Let me read the rest. Till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So it starts with, for verily I say unto you. In other words, most assuredly I say unto you. This is a truth that is most trustworthy. This is a truth that you need to know. This is a fundamental statement of Christ. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law. Obedience to the moral law remains and is binding upon us forever. A lot of people think that the gospel cancels the necessity of obedience to the law. On the contrary, Jesus stresses, or the gospel stresses, obedience to the law. He raises the standard even higher. He shows us the great meaning and the great depth. He fills the law to the full. Verse 21, let me give you an example. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders is in danger of judgment. So that's the Ten Commandments, the law. But, verse 22, but I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause is in danger of judgment. So now it's not only murder, it is our words to our fellow brothers. And we will be called to account for this anger. The punishment is the same as that would be for a murderous deed. And all our words that we speak whoever insults, you know, you insult people, raka, and we speak bitterly, and we speak with contempt of people, saying that they are worthless fellows. And this is the same as murder. It is killing their reputations. Oh, you know that one, he's such a thief, and he's such a bad person. He's a drunkard, he's a swearer, he's a smoker, and we kill their reputations. We murder their reputation. And so this heading of sins, thou shalt not murder, it's not just that sin, that's the chief sin, but under that sin there are many that fall under the category of murder. And one of them is murdering the reputation of people. Even this, we all have parents. What about murdering the happiness and well-being of your parents by your ungodly actions and behavior? That's taking away something from your parents. And it falls under this very same category. It's one of the murder sins to steal away from somebody their happiness. And it covers every thought. It covers every feeling and every word that we would use to injure a brother, annihilate somebody that we know of. Every you shall not. It also carries a deeper you shall. Now the positive side, behind every commandment that forbids something, stands a positive command. The command is this: to do opposite of the thing that you shall not do. That's the positive side. So when God says, do not murder, we do the opposite. We show, we bring life, we bring kindness, we bring peace to situations. Let's look at another example of the filling up of the law. And we read it in verse 27 of Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Oh, we think, this is one, I've never done it. I've been faithful to my wife. I've been faithful to my my spouse. And I'm a faithful person. But remember, this is a family of sins. It's not speaking about only adultery. There are many sins in this family. And we learn of one. Jesus says, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Oh, that standard is much higher than the Ten Commandments. Oh, even to have eyes full of adultery, even a secret desire for such a sin is wrong for a Christian. Taking pleasure in those thoughts, looking at a woman with a wrong intention, makes a person an adulterer in God's sight. And Job understood this, and he understood the danger. And I love these words. He made covenant with his eyes, and he refused to let his heart follow after what his eyes saw. Job 31 and verse 1 for those taking notes. How much more today, when we have smartphones, access to internet, and our eyes can see so much filth. Oh, we must make a covenant with our eyes. Why does God give this law? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Why does he enlarge the family so large? Well, I was listening this last week to a series of messages on a conference in England, and there was a doctor speaking, and this doctor had been a GP in a big city in England for over 27 years, And he was giving some statistics, and he was saying that the people that have the most emotional damage, not just the mothers, but the children as well, are people who have had unfaithful fathers, who have had fathers who have left them, and the mothers are damaged, and the children are damaged. And he said, we have so many accounts of even children inflicting self-harm upon themselves. So why does God give this command? Because he knows the harm. He knows the danger. He knows the hurt it will cause to the one that has been betrayed. It's a commandment, not thou shalt not. It's a commandment out of the love of God. He wants it to go well with his people, that it may go well with us, that we may have blessed families, families where instead of there being strife, that there will be love, joy, and peace. This law is given in love. And I was reading in the book of Psalms, and how full of love and appreciation David was for the law and for the commands. He embraced the law. He took it to heart. He acknowledged that from the law, God taught him wondrous things, precious things out of the law. He often said, oh Lord, I desire to keep your law forever. I remember it forever. I remember it in the night hours. Oh, when we are having a dark hour, a dark time, we remember the law of God. When people reject us, we remember the law of God. I will not forget your law. Why, he says, your law is full of tender mercies and compassion. It's not only negative. It's not only a list of thou shalt not. David says, it is excellent in counsel, in knowledge, in all of God's ways how to live. And he gives us good advice in Psalm 78. And the advice is very simple. Give ear, my people, to my law. Give ear, my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. What does that mean? It means lean forward to catch every syllable. Strain forward and say, and listen with your heart. And now as we step over into the New Testament. Yes, we have seen the law in the Old Testament, how David valued it. But let's step over into the New Testament and see the great purpose and the great value of the law. And I think to sum this up, we can read Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law brings us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. So how could the moral law pass away? There are still people that are unborn. How will they come to Christ if the law is not present to show them their need to come to Christ? The law brings us without a tutor, without a schoolmaster. We cannot come to Christ. How will they know that they are sinners? It is because of the law. It is because of the law that we have knowledge of sin. Now, it's very clear the law cannot save. No one is justified by the law, but the law does give us knowledge of sin. And we see it clearly in Romans 7, 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So the purpose of the law in the New Testament is to bring us to Christ, to bring us to salvation, to bring us to a point where we see our need for salvation. So the more we look at the law of God, the more that we see that the law is perfect, the law will never change. We know that the law informs us the will of God. The law tells us what God's standard is. It instructs us of our Christian duty. It reveals to us our errors, how sinful we are. And I'll just give one more point. Some say that, you see, in the New Testament, the Ten Commandments are demolished. They are gone. They are passed away. There are only two laws that Jesus spoke about in the New Testament. And two laws: you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your mind and your soul. And the second is like unto that, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And they say, and I hasten to say, they say wrongly, oh, these are much easier to obey than the Ten Commandments. These are just easy laws to obey. No, they're not. They are just as impossible. And in fact, they are more impossible. The first new commandment is compared to the whole first table of the law. All the laws of God. So this law, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, that's compared to the first table of the law. And then the second law, if you love your neighbor as yourself, that means you must keep the whole second table of the law. Well, there may be some amongst us that they don't know what is meant by the first and the second table of the law. Very simply, it means this. The first four commandments that are given are known as the first table, and they govern our attitude towards the Almighty God. And that's the first table, or the commandments towards God. And then the second table, they are the next six commandments, which speak of our attitude towards our fellow man. And that's known as the second table. And because they are spoken of in the negative, that they say, you shall not, people think that they are negative. And they don't begin to see, as we have already begun to see, the kindness and the well-being that God has in view. Keeping the law is foundational to society. The more a society keeps them, the more peace and the more happiness there is in that society. Modern society, however, rejects God's standards, legalizing what God calls sin. Just think of all that has been passed through in the last 50 years. Terrible things that were not even mentioned publicly are now legal. And they lead to moral and social chaos. The problem is that with God's law, man cannot keep them. Man needs a savior. And we will speak more of that in a moment. So the first of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, if you want to see them, and verse 3, you shall have no other God before me. And I want to show you something here. Again, we see a you shall not, you shall not. And we say, well, what's the positive of that command? Well, when you think about it, no other God before me. No other God before me. And the positive is this. This is what God is saying. I am the God who will hold your hand. I'm not like the leaders in Egypt, the hard taskmasters that you experienced in slavery. No, I am the one of compassion. I am the one who brought you out. I am your helper. I am your God. You need no other. Not you shall have no other. You need no other. I will do everything good for you. I will uphold you. I'm not an impersonal force far away that you cannot know. I'm not just an empty idea. I'm a living person. And you can call upon me. You can call me Father. And you can be confident that I will hear you. So God isn't saying, he's saying, think about it. I'm all you need. I'm more than enough. I'm the God who's more than enough. Well, some people say, well, I can understand that commandment, maybe, when you put it that way. But some commandments, they're not really important for today. Surely they are not valid. They are not important anymore. No, the Bible says not one jot, not one tittle shall pass away. Now, I want to bring out a very interesting point now. If you were to ask the rabbis of old, what is the most insignificant commandment? Well, it's not actually one of the Ten Commandments, but it has its roots in the Ten Commandments. And the Jews of old considered that the least, the smallest, the most insignificant of all the commandments was this commandment in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 6. Before I tell you, this commandment has its roots in the fifth commandment. And the fifth commandment is simply that you shall honor your mother and your father. So this commandment is based upon the fifth commandment. So Deuteronomy 22 and verse 6. If a bird's nest happens to be before you or along the way, in a tree or on the ground, in the tree or on the ground, with young ones or with eggs, with a mother sitting on it, sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with her young. So, I mean, what a command. If you happen to see a nest, don't take the eggs, don't take the babies and the mother. Well, actually, it says you can take the babies what do we learn from such a commandment? It was considered the very lowest, but it has a lesson to teach us of compassion and sensitivity. And that's what this ancient command is teaching. Remembering this simple command and keeping it in mind stops us from doing harsh and unkind things to people who are under our control. And it's the root where we get our command to care for our mothers, to care for people caring for young, not taking advantage of those that are hindered or handicapped, those who cannot look after themselves. So you see how this law, it forbids us to be cruel, forbids us to harm God's creatures or take pleasure in destroying God's creatures. It also teaches us to have compassion on our fellow man and hate cruelty towards others, especially towards mothers with young. And this is considered just the least of the commandments, according to the rabbis. But what a tremendous difference it makes in our world if we keep even the least of the commandments. Imagine if everyone was full of tender mercy, compassion, and kindness, as this commandment teaches. What a pleasant and a peaceful place our communities would be. So none of the commandments can be considered unimportant. None can be considered not valid. You see, to obey the moral law, as summed up in the Ten Commandments, is to show respect and to show honor for God's wisdom. It is to come to the point where you say, Lord, your ways are best. Lord, I honor your ways. I will keep the law because I love the Lord. And keeping the law, as I mentioned earlier, never saves us. Never. But it shows us, it shows the world around us that we are saved. It shows the world around us that we truly love and respect the Lord Jesus Christ, that we respect God our Father. It provides clear proof and evidence that we have new life in us. And Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin. All of us, friends, we fall short. By the law we have knowledge of our sins. If we were to add all our sins over our entire lifetime, what a large number that would be. What a mountain of sin it would be, even higher than Mount Kenya. It's an unpayable debt that we have. It's obvious that I cannot pay that debt. It's obvious, I know, I cannot keep God's law. I know that if it was not for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to earth, who died on the cross for my sin and paid that enormous debt, I would have been lost forever. The law, it gives me knowledge of my sin, but the law of grace gives me knowledge of Jesus Christ, that he died for me. It drives me to fall at his feet and ask for forgiveness. It opens my eyes to say, I believe, save me, Lord Jesus. Change my life. Make me your very own child. Place my feet on the narrow way to heaven, O Lord. May we see the value of the law. May it drive us to seek the compassion and the pity and the kindness of our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us pray together. O God, full of grace, and our Lord, full of kindness, abundant in mercy, help us to understand today just how much we need your forgiveness. Move in our hearts, we pray. Move and cause us to forsake and turn from our old lives and turn towards you, our living God. Melt our hard hearts, O Lord. Let our hearts long for forgiveness. Lord, help us, we pray. Bless each one of us that these things may become real to us. We ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.